Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. I shall keep it with all my heart. Make me go in the path of your commandments, for that is my desire. May the words of my lips and the meditations of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Do you ever feel like you're being set up to fail? During my first semester at Yale Divinity School, I took a course called History and Methods of Old Testament Interpretation. I had originally come to Yale to pursue a master's degree in biblical studies with a focus on the Hebrew Bible, and this was one of the few required courses. As the name implies, it was a survey of historical methods used to analyze the biblical texts. We began with source criticism and moved our way through form, tradition, and redaction criticism before moving on to historical critical questions and linguistic concerns. If you haven't heard of some of these particular methods, I don't blame you. Over the course of the semester, it became clear to all of us in the room that not only did some of these methods not make much sense, but that the professors teaching the class knew they didn't work. And yet, we were studying them anyway, mainly because at some point in history, some men with PhDs thought that these methods did work. I had specifically come to Yale Divinity because I wanted to work alongside people training for ministry and find ways to apply the academic study of Scripture to a life of faith. To say I was frustrated with the pedagogy of the course would be an understatement, and I began to question whether or not I had come to the right school or whether I was even in the right field. And then came the paper. Our last assignment, worth nearly 100% of our mark, came with the following instructions. Pick a passage from Scripture and do methods on it. Well, how are we supposed to do that when we just spent a semester learning that half of these methods didn't work? As I struggled with the research and the writing, I began to resent the very premise of the assignment. How could anyone succeed at it? My fears were completely confirmed when I got the paper back. Not only did it receive the worst mark I've gotten so far at my time at Yale, but it included a comment that I will never forget. Where is your intellect in this? Right? The way I saw it, I had been set up to fail, and I had failed spectacularly. Now, at first glance, our readings for this week seem to be setting us up in the same way. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy, is all well and good. But what kind of standard is that to live up to? When God is having a bad day, people are raised from the dead. When I'm having a bad day, I struggle just to get out of bed. The command to be holy, for the Lord my God is holy, seems not only unreasonable, but impossible. But what if it's not just a command? What if it's also a declarative statement about our collective future? In order to understand what I mean by this, we need to talk just a little bit about the book of Leviticus. Did you know that this is the one time Leviticus shows up in the entire 3-year lectionary cycle? And we only get to hear it on those rare occasions when there are 7 Sundays after Epiphany in year A. This is a shame because so much of Leviticus is about how to live as a community of God. Now, first of all, the name of the book is a complete misnomer. Leviticus roughly means pertaining to the Levites or the priests. And so it's easy to assume that the book's contents don't really apply to you and me. But if you've ever managed to get past the first 7 chapters of the book, and kudos to you if you have, you'll have noticed that the commands of Leviticus quickly turn from ritual practice carried out by the priest to concerns for every member of the wider community. Our section of the book that we hear today comes from a collection of laws known as the Holiness Code. And despite how they may seem on the surface, these laws aren't arbitrary. They serve a much larger purpose. According to commentator Baruch J. Schwartz, holiness is conceived of as an effervescence of the presence of the Lord. It infuses everything with which it comes into contact. In these chapters, we hear, for the first time, that holiness is not confined to the realm of the tabernacle and the priesthood. Rather, the Israelite people as a whole can and must attain holiness. The Holiness Code is aimed at individuals, at interactions between individuals, at individuals before God, and at the behavior of the community as a whole. We see this beautifully in our small sample from the Holiness Code today, with commands ranging from the fairly straightforward, you shall not lie to another, to the judicial, with justice, you shall judge your neighbor. Obscured by the English translation is the fact that the Hebrew is constantly jumping back and forth between the singular you and the plural you, underscoring the fact that our individual actions affect the entire community. This is made especially clear in the parts which command us to leave our excess gleanings for those in need, which includes not only the poor, but what in Hebrew is called the ger, the stranger or resident alien. The ger is a special class of person. They are not expected to conform to Israelite society, but they are welcome to join it if they like. They are to be provided for out of the community's wealth. They are not to be harmed. They are to be welcomed. And perhaps most interestingly, the word ger is used to refer to Israel itself in chapter 25 of Leviticus. The land is mine, says the Lord. With me, you are but aliens and tenants. Holiness before God is not only God's desire for us, but enables us to share fully in God's presence. And nothing sums up the path to that holiness better than the passage's final verse. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against any of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. We are all resident aliens and neighbors. And our holiness before God depends on our ability to look after one another. Every action, individual or communal, affects the entire community's relationship with God. You shall be holy isn't just a command. It's a future promise of what we as a society can be when we follow God's law. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. I shall keep it with all my heart. Make me go in the path of your commandments, for that is my desire. You shall love your neighbor as yourself is so central to the law that when, in the 22nd chapter of Matthew, Jesus is asked which commandment in the law is the greatest, this is the law he cites. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So, problem solved, right? Just love your neighbor as yourself and love God and everything will go swimmingly. No need to worry about the rest of the law. But does this set us up to fail again? After all, the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been hearing from the Gospel according to Matthew over these last few weeks, begins with Jesus proclaiming that he has not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill. For truly, he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. There are 613 individual commandments in the Torah. I don't know about you, but that's more than I can keep up with. And yet, Jesus expects nothing less from us. In fact, the whole argument underpinning Matthew's gospel is that the law is not only to be followed, but that it doesn't go far enough. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. And like the good teacher he is, Jesus gives us all the tools we need to follow this expanded law in one short summary. Love God. Love your neighbor. Everything depends on this. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. God's love is indiscriminate. And if we are to love in the way that God and Jesus expect us to and eventually become God's children, then we have to love outside of our own tribe and clan and community. We have to learn to love those we disagree with, those who would seek our own destruction, those we hate. Because we are all resident aliens and neighbors, and our holiness before God depends on our ability to look after one another. Jesus picks the love of God and the love of neighbor as his two authoritative commandments, not because they stand above the rest, but because every commandment of God is wrapped up in these two. The command to be perfect is not setting us up to fail. Rather, we're being given an invitation to reorient our entire selves to God. And only then, through God's grace, can we love the way God loves, without bounds. As Jason Biasi says, if you want to follow this God, fleshed in Jesus, you will be adopted into a life in which you find yourself loving this way before you know what you are doing. We are not being set up to fail. Rather, if we take this boundless love as a blueprint for the life of the church, a constitution for a new society, then we have a chance. A chance at becoming perfect as our God in heaven as perfect. This isn't an impossible command, but a promise for the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And as for that paper I wrote in my first semester, I had been set up to fail. But but not by my professor. My own pride and arrogance, the belief that I could and had to do it all on my own, kept me from going to ask for help, even when I knew I needed it. In the same way, we can't love the way God loves through any action of our own. We need help. We need an example to follow. The kind of example we have in Jesus, whose self-sacrificing love led to his death on the cross, and whose resurrection shows us that that kind of love is never given in vain. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. I shall keep it with all my heart. Make me go in the path of your commandments, for that is my desire. Amen.